Welcome to Voices from the Street, the radio ministry of the Sacramento Union Gospel Mission. You'll hear of the joys and the sorrows of those who come to the mission for help and hope and how their lives are changed for good. Here's your host, Director of the Union Gospel Mission, Pastor Robert Briggs.
Last week we had the joy of meeting Christian O'Casey, who's the Chief Chef at the Union Gospel Mission, and I'm here again today with Christian as we continue to hear the wonderful testimony of saving grace in the life of Christian. We are very thankful for the fact that Christian's on our staff at the Union Gospel Mission, but his story is quite a remarkable story of how God brought him from the great nation of Nigeria all the way to the United States of America and brought him to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christian, I count you as one of my friends. I'm very thankful that you're on our staff. It's good to have you with us again today.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here. Thank you.
Well, we finished off last week at the point where you were basically telling us how you had relocated back from Arizona to the Bay Area. And of course, we spent a fair bit of time last week discussing where you were from. And anybody who comes to know you realizes you are from the land of Nigeria. You right. And I have something in common, and that is we're both immigrants to the United States of America.
Absolutely.
So we know a little bit of the challenges of getting into the good old United States.
Yes.
We both love California.
We do.
We both love Sacramento.
We do.
And we both love soccer.
Absolutely.
And so there's a lot of things that we have in common, Christian. But what I thought was interesting in the first part of your story last week was just, in some ways, some of the challenges that you've had as you grew up in your life. You know, the Lord in his providence leads us all in different ways, and all our experiences are different, and all our contexts are different.
Right.
You know, you lost your mom at the age of 8. You relocated with your dad to the US at the age of 11. Your dad tragically passed away when you were only 21.
Yes, sir.
You took on the responsibilities of your little sister. You were already in a relationship. You had children. You were caused then to have to take on several jobs just to survive.
Right.
And yet you managed to overcome a lot of that. In the midst of it, you were battling with some addictive issues.
Yes.
That had begun to manifest themselves. But let's pick up the story for those who are listening to our broadcast. Let's pick up the story again from your relocation to California. You had already been on the West Coast, but you came back to the best coast.
I came back to the best coast.
And you came back to the sunny state of California.
Yes.
And you land in Oakland. Tell us a little bit then about just the purpose of coming back to Oakland and those early days as you recollect them back in Northern California.
You know, the purpose was for us to kind of regroup, right? Oakland was a place where we were familiar with. My ex-wife at the time had family out in Union City. So it was pretty much a time for us to kind of decompress the kids, you know, to be able to see their grandparents. And I also had a job. I was actually starting off as an intern at a small biomed engineering firm in Fremont. My ex-wife's dad actually was a senior engineer of at that time. So I began working, and she was working as well. She had actually just got her master's degree in health science at that time, but decided to go into the finance industry. So, you know, we were both working, you know, trying to regroup. But, you know, like I said last week, you know, things were falling apart, you know, all due to the addiction that I had.
So your addiction element. Let's spend a little bit of time unpacking that, Christian. Obviously, that has a significant impact.
Right.
Ultimately, a major factor in the breakdown
right.
of your marriage and your family. And tell us a little bit about the nature of that addiction.
The nature was, you know, I was addicted to Percocets. It started off with a simple dental visit, and then it just It exploded from that point on. So I got it hooked on Percocets, you know, marijuana. And that, you know, addiction created a lack of trust between myself and my ex-wife, which is very understandable. Now looking back, a lot of times I blamed everybody else but myself, So, you know, taking responsibility for my actions, you know, as actually being a focal point of my change. You know, at that time I just wasn't a good husband. I wasn't a good dad to my kids. So, you know, our relationship definitely suffered from that.
Yeah, and I think one of the things that I've experienced over the years as a pastor and working with folks that are battling with addictions is that tendency to deny and deflect and an unwillingness to actually face up to their own moral responsibility
right.
for what they're actually doing. I mean, we recognize that these drugs are powerful. We recognize that they can get a grip of us. But nevertheless, we have to begin by facing up to the fact that it's us. We are responsible for what we're actually doing. Nobody's right. forcing it upon us, even though it may come in an innocuous way, like perhaps yours did with the dental visit and taking some painkillers. And we know that that has been a doorway for many people to get addicted and their lives to tank as a result of that. It really does come down fundamentally to facing up to your own realities and your own choices and taking responsibility for your life.
Yes.
Yeah,
that's where the change starts.
Yeah, so tell us then. So you're in Oakland. Your marriage breaks up. Where do you stay in Oakland? Do you?
No. So we decided to split up or separate. At that time, I went to Roseville. I relocated to Roseville, where I continued working in the kitchen. But you know, I was still addicted. That led me into getting into trouble. Lots of trouble with the cops. Ended up getting locked up for drugs, for weapons, and that became a terrible cycle. You know, I was in and out of jail and prison for years, multiple years, and my last stint, I was actually released December 15th, 2023, I was released.
So you're released in December 23. I know from our experience at the mission and working with men who come to us for help that often you come out of prison or out of jail and you're kind of just dumped back into society, as it were. You don't have anywhere necessarily to go.
Right.
You definitely don't have a lot in terms of going for you.
Right.
In terms of finding work, it's going to be really difficult. If you've got addiction issues going on, there's even more complications in terms of getting your life in the right direction.
Yes.
Tell us a little bit then, Christian, about, you know, you come out of prison. What happens? Where do you go?
So I came out of prison with, you know, little to no funds. I was inquiring about a place to stay for the night. And that was when I met a guest of the mission who frequented the mission. So I asked and he directed me to Union Gospel Mission. So I was a guest there. I was staying there, you know, day in and night, and you know, getting fed physically but spiritually as well. So every night, you know, we had chapel, and I was forced, you know, I wouldn't say forced, but you know, I sat in the chapel and started to realize that the fault wasn't anybody else but mine. And at that moment, that was when things started to drastically change, because I had to find the deep root to my addiction, which was past traumas and things like that I never dealt with. So that moment of isolation, if you want to say, and, you know, being homeless, as bad as it was, it helped me a lot to really consider the fact that I was hurting. You know, and I was using these drugs to numb my pain.
Right. So really at this point, it's almost as if, because we talked about this last week, that your life was very fast. You were going through a lot of difficult circumstances, but you weren't stopping, as it were, to actually think through, process. You're just keeping going. You're surviving. You're keeping your head above the water. But now everything's crashed.
Right.
And now you're at the mission, which I always say, when people arrive at the mission, they arrive at the mission and what they're standing up in and not very much more. And we're kind of like the last ditch saloon, as it were, for anybody. There's no, you know, it's either the mission and you're going to hopefully turn things around, or you're going to stay on the streets and potentially die.
Right.
Right. Because we know people are dying on the streets of Sacramento even today.
Yeah, and that's something that we witnessed quite a bit.
Yeah, we witnessed that. And so you come into the mission, you're forced, we like to say, challenged, encouraged,
there we go.
To hear the gospel
right.
every single night, because we are persuaded that your most fundamental need
yes.
Is your relationship with God, and that is only possible through the mediation of Jesus Christ, and therefore we must explain who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and how it is that he is the one who brings you to God.
Right.
And so you're in that context, right? You're hearing the message
right.
Every night. You begin to have time to
Absolutely.
Think about your life and what it consists of and how it has gone and why it is where it is at. Tell us a little bit about the process. You apply for the program pretty early when you came to the
yes,
mission.
Yes, so I applied for the program in January of 2024. And the process for me, you know, and I tell people this all the time, it was the gospel, right? You know, when you're in your addiction, you know, deep in your addiction, it's almost like a hole you can't climb out of. You know, you can reach all you want, but you know, until I heard the gospel, it felt like, even coming from a Christian background, that I was reading the Bible upside down, you know, because now I got to understand, you know, what true faith really is. And, you know, it was shocking at first, because for me, it was just like, so you mean to tell me all I have to do is just have faith, you know? Because I always had this mindset of works, right? I had to do something in order for me to be saved. Hence the reason why I never was able to get out of the hole. So when I heard the gospel for the first time, it truly, truly changed, you know, everything about, you know, the way I saw things, the way I saw myself. So, you know, the UGM definitely did that for me. And so I applied for the program in January, where we were encouraged to go to class from, you know, Monday through Thursday. We're in class twice a day. We're in chapel 7 days a week. And at first it seemed a bit monotonous, but then the more I dug in, the more I had this time to properly heal, I was able to catch a break. It was like a breath of fresh air for me. So, you know, thanks to the gospel.
So you actually were on the streets, sleeping on the streets of Sacramento.
I had some nights that I definitely slept on the streets, absolutely.
Right. You come into the gospel mission initially as a guest to have just a bed and a meal.
Right.
And then you discover there's a program that potentially might be worth applying to.
Right.
And you make application. You're brought into what we call our recovery program, mm-hmm. our new life program. And now you're living on our campus for 24/7.
Right.
You're going to the classes. You're going through all the different aspects of our new life program that we have. When would you say, Christian, if you came in the January, when would you say the Lord really turned you around and you came to a place of forgiveness for your sin and peace with God?
I would say it was the month of April.
Okay.
In the program we have an hour counseling session with our chaplains, and at that time I had a Pastor Mooney, who's now retired. But I remember going into his office, and I was emotional, which was very rare, you know, something I rarely cry, if you want to say, but I was overwhelmed because there was something that was happening. Not only am I sober, but a lot was changing, right? And I just couldn't explain it, but I knew I had to talk to someone. So when I spoke to Pastor Mooney, he just had this smile on his face, and he explained to me, he was like, that's the power of the Holy Spirit working in your heart right there. And at that moment, we prayed, and I asked the Lord to be my Lord and Savior, you know, that day.
Wonderful. So there was that, just that drawing and that working of grace that was bringing you to life, essentially, to
yes.
know that Christ alone was your only hope in the midst of your lostness.
Right.
Right. So you profess faith around April. You're still obviously in the program. Tell us a little bit about, you know, your impressions of the program. And that, you know, you said initially, you know, we're in chapel every night, we're, you know, it seems a bit monotonous, it seems a bit much, but then you began to dig in and understand it.
Right.
Tell us a little bit more about that, you know, in terms of as the life of grace begins to be born in your life, right? Comes into being, as it were. Would you say that you began to look at things differently in terms of what the mission was trying to do?
Oh, absolutely. Because at that point, now I was sober, so I was clear-minded, and a deep sense of appreciation for where I was at. Because I was able to see on the streets people who weren't making it. People were, you know, dying on the streets. And all I could think was, you know, that could have been me, you know. But now I'm in a situation where I'm given an opportunity, right, to really change, make a true change of my life. And, you know, the mission offering that to me was something that I just had this deep gratitude for. So rather than thinking about things I didn't have, I began to count my blessings, right? Months of sobriety. You know, I have a roof over my head. I have food, clothes, everything, you know, that people may consider simple and small became a huge deal to me, right? And that's something that the program does. It shelters, it feeds physically, spiritually, but it gives you a sense of purpose at the end of the day through the gospel. It's a great way and a great, you know, the mission, you know, is a lighthouse. You know, it's what we consider a mission. It's just a lighthouse. And although you can't be saved just by coming to the mission, being exposed to the gospel, you know, at the end of the day was something that I've never been, you know, exposed to. So learning true faith, you know, and how to come of faith and, you know, the work of, you know, the finished work of Christ for me was a huge focal point of my change.
Amen. Amen. And we're grateful, you know, those who are listening right now to our broadcast are hearing you testify to the fact that their support, you know, their generous donor, you know, donors, the things they bring to us, clothing, the support they give to us financially, the food right. that we're able to provide, all of these things are really used by us as Christians to show the love of Christ materially, but ultimately, because we know that your greatest need is your spiritual need, which is coming Absolutely. To faith in the Lord Jesus. But those other aspects were
vital.
They were means to helping you in terms of just beginning to get on your feet and begin to have your life turned around. And I think it's good for our listeners to remember that our holistic approach to life ministry at the mission is who we are.
Right.
We are feeding, we are sheltering, we are clothing. All of it is the manifestation of the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. But ultimately, so that we can make it clear that this gospel that we preach, this Christ that we declare, is the true Savior of sinners. And he does have a love for those who will come to him by faith and repent of their sin. And I think your whole testimony, Christian, points to that in such clear terms. So you're converted at the mission reasonably early on in the New Life program, which is wonderful.
Right.
You're also working in the kitchen.
Yes, working in the kitchen, going to church. So working in the kitchen at church as well. So
let's
I started
talk a little
working.
Bit about church. You go to City Bible Church.
Yes,
you're now
City
a member
Bible
of City
church,
Bible Church.
Member,
my
baptized.
Friend, my friend Vlad, and then my friend Ben. My friend Ty, the pastor's there.
Yes.
These men are faithfully seeking to serve Christ in our city. And I know particularly you have a very great closeness with Ben.
I do. He's actually a good elder, one that disciples me on a regular basis. These guys have put me under their wing and really they care for my spiritual growth, right? And one thing that, you know, the mission always encourages the program, man, is to find a body, you know, a church body, which is very vital to, you know, your change. So that was something that was very important to me. I still hold it dearly, you know.
Yeah.
Sundays, you know, the Lord's Day, I have not missed yet. You know,
amen, so, amen, Christian. Yeah,
yeah.
We'd put a strong emphasis on church because the gospel is the message of the church, and when sinners come to believe the gospel, they need to be baptized and added to the church. And so,
right.
we're going to teach our men who come to faith that your life doesn't end in the mission. The mission is the tip of the spear,
right?
And a means towards the end of you becoming part of a member of a faithful Christian community in Sacramento. And it's a great joy for me to see how Ben has been in your life. You may not realize I was actually on his ordination council a long time back, and I really rejoice in Ben's ministry. I know he's faithful.
Yes.
He comes to see you at the mission sometimes.
Yes.
You guys have had some counseling even on our campus, but I'm thankful for the way that you have understood I need to be in a local body of Christians. I need pastors in my life, because this is what the Word of God teaches.
Yes.
And this is going to be the means through which the Lord is going to build you up and strengthen you and take you forward into the rest of your life, as it were, Christian. So we bring you on to the staff. I remember having the interview with you, Christian,
yes,
when we were in need of someone to step into the kitchen. And quite frankly, in my judgment, you're probably one of the best hires that I've seen at the mission in a long time.
Thank you.
And I know that your cooking is wonderful. We've joked that we're 20% up on the homeless attending the mission because they know Christian O'Casey is cooking dinner at the mission, and they want good chicken and good barbecue and good spaghetti bolognese and all
we
of that.
We can do it all.
And we have some great times. And I really am thankful, Christian, that you know your heart is one of service to Christ. It's clear to me that the Lord has touched your life and turned you around and is putting you in a place of ministry and service. As you look forward, Christian, you know, you've moved out into right now our Redemption House.
Yeah.
So you're off the campus, you're beginning to move forward. There's still more to be done, obviously, but what's your hopes moving forward for your own life and for your aspirations in terms of just serving the Lord moving forward?
My hopes is just to, you know, grow spiritually and to be able to help others, you know, like the Lord and, you know, and the mission has helped me. You know, I'm in a position right now to where I have a group of guys who are, you know, my cooks and, you know, program men who you all work together on a daily basis. So, you know, it keeps me accountable. But at the same time, I have this sense of responsibility to help them, you know, same way I've been helped. So, you know, my hopes is just to grow, you know, with the mission as we grow under your leadership. I think you've been, not even think, I know that you've been one heck of a leader. You know, you've counseled me on bad days, on great, on good days. You're there. And, you know, just being under a faithful servant of God, you know, is very refreshing, you know. So that's something that I'm looking forward to in the future, just seeing the growth of the mission entirely.
Amen. Well, you're very generous and kind to me, Christian. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to just be in your life. I count it a privilege to be able to encourage you in Christ and to see what the Lord's going to continue to do through you as we move forward. And I think that the cohort of young men that you have in the kitchen right now that you're training are a joy to be around.
Definitely.
And we're looking forward to going forward, especially at the moment as we're in a big renovation of the cafeteria and our chapel. And I know that there's a little bit of upside downness with the work it's brought to you, but I'm very thankful for the way you're managing all of that. And as we look forward to the future at the mission, I know that you're going to play a big part in that. You already are playing a big part in that. And I want to encourage you above all to continue to be a man of grace, a man of faith, a man of Christian character, which I see in you, Christian.
Yes, sir.
I do believe you have an important role to play in the mission, in the time that we have, Lord willing, in the years, hopefully,
yes,
Christian,
yes,
that are still to come. You've been listening to Voices from the Street, the radio ministry of the Union Gospel Mission of Sacramento. I'm Pastor Robert Briggs. I'm the executive director of the mission. We're a Christian nonprofit located in Sacramento, and we are reaching the least, the last, and the lost with the hope of the Christian gospel.
You've been listening to Voices from the Street, the radio ministry of the Sacramento Union Gospel Mission. If you're interested in learning more about the work of the mission and how to support them, please visit ugmsac.com or call 916-427-3268. Thank you so much for listening. Please join us again next week at the same time for Voices from the Street.